All right, as I had said before, the message this morning will be on the subject of Christian service or the spiritual gifts of service, serving the Lord, serving His church, serving one another. And we're going to focus primarily, at least in the second half of the message, on the gifts of helps and what we can do, not the gifts of tongues and miracles and healings, not the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to be talking about the office of apostle or prophet, pastor, teacher, none of that, just the practical day-to-day gifts that so many of you have. What are they? How can you use them? What opportunities are there, etc. But before we get into those things, go ahead and open up to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 3. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want to say the typical way of thinking about Christian service, I think it needs to be challenged a little bit. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, if we are going to serve, it doesn't have to happen here at the church. If you're going to serve the Lord, it doesn't have to happen in the church building. If someone wants to serve here at the church, if you're dependable, we can find something for you to do. That's not the problem. Matter of fact, you know, now that you brought it up, we could use a volunteer to mow the lawn. And I can imagine someone might think, well, you know, that doesn't sound very spiritual. That's not what I had in mind. And maybe it isn't. But I can guarantee you, if the lawn didn't get mowed for a month or two, church members would not be very happy about that. So it's an important thing. There are many important things that need to be done. I remember hearing a story about a church that didn't have a pastor. And they came across a candidate that they liked, and to make sure that he had a servant's heart, the panel asked him a question. This is a true story. They asked him, well, if you become pastor, would you be willing, if no one else volunteered, would you be willing to clean the bathrooms? And that's definitely not very spiritual, right? And he basically said something to the effect, well, if I'm the pastor, I'm not going to clean the bathrooms. And guess what? They moved on to the next candidate. Now, did they really expect him to do that? I'm thinking probably not, but that really wasn't the point. You remember, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and Jesus was certainly above his disciples. And yet he said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So in the church, we're all equal. We're all brothers. We're all sisters. So why would we ever think that there is something that is beneath us? So some of the ways that we think about these things really needs to be challenged. Number one, the serving gifts, they don't have to be used here on the church premises. That's number one. Number two, there is no job beneath us. Okay, no job too small. And really, if we're not going to be faithful in the little things, how can God trust us in some of the bigger things? Number three, we need to be faithful in the basic things, all right, the basic things in our day-to-day walk. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible and praying and attending church on Sunday morning. Everybody knows that. Every Christian knows that those are the basic responsibilities. Now, whether people do it or not, that's another story, but we all know those are the things we're supposed to do, and there's, of course, more we could talk about. But on top of that, just the basic things really do affect our effectiveness in serving God. It depends on our day-to-day walk. The home, the workplace, our relationship with others, our responsibilities, our commitments. You see, we need to have that solid foundation to build upon. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. So let's see what we can glean from this passage. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You know, some folks are not willing to be admonished. If you can't be admonished, how can you serve? Because here he says we should admonish one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So whatever you do, do it all for the Lord. Do it all in his name, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." He said, I thought we're talking about serving the Lord. Right. These are the solid foundations that we need to build upon. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Verse 22, "Bondservants," you can think of this as an employee or an employer. "Obey them. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do," you listening? "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." You say, well, some of these things, I don't want to do those things. Well, you're doing it for the Lord. Remember that, okay? So what do we read here? Whatever we do in word or in deed, we are doing it for Jesus. Okay? "Wives, submit to your husbands." I don't want to do that. Well, you know, it's not really about him. It's about the Lord. "Husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives." You say, well, I love my wife, but, you know, let me tell you all the things where she aggravates me. No, listen, it's about obeying Christ. "Children, obey your parents." Amen? Amen. Come on, you can do better than that. This really isn't all about rules, okay? Some people look at this and they see a list of rules, things that I have to do, I'm supposed to do, maybe I don't want to do it, right? But it's not really about rules. It is about relationships. So God, he is the author of life. He's the author of love. He's the author of marriage. He's the author of the family. So the question is, are we willing to believe God in these basic things? Because these are the basic, simple things. If we can't get that right, how are we going to move on to other things? Because let's face it, if we are not going to trust God in one area, we might not trust him in another area. So if we want the Lord to open up doors of service and opportunity, doors of blessing, we really need to show him that we are dependable, okay? So that we will be faithful in the basic things. Now, if you don't have a family at home, a wife, kids, and you probably have a job, what does the Lord want us to do at our jobs? Or, you know, maybe it's not a job per se, but it's something you do from day to day, just a way you serve somebody else or serve a certain group, organization, whatever it is. What does God want us to do in our jobs? Well, he wants us to do what is asked of us, right? Not with eye service as men pleasers. What does that mean? You know, it means don't just work when the boss is watching you, okay? Do it for the Lord. So we should give it our best. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." So don't cut corners, don't flake out halfway through. If something is worth doing, and I think this is a trustworthy saying, I don't know if this is straight from the scripture or not, but if something is worth doing, it's worth doing right. Otherwise, why do it? So the point here is that with Christian service, we really need to have that foundation to build upon. If we want those doors open to us, we need to have that solid foundation. We need to be faithful in the things that God has already committed to us. We can't really ask for more if we're not doing what we already have. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." So again, number one, serving does not have to be done here within the church building. Number two, there is no job beneath us, no job too small. Number three, we need to first be faithful in the basic things. And now let's go over the spiritual gifts. The serving gifts, what are they? What can we do? How can we put them into use? If you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. The serving gifts we're going to look at this morning, and this is not necessarily a comprehensive list, but we're going to be looking at administration, faith, mercy, giving, and last but certainly not least, the gift of service, ministry, or helps, as it is often called. Now, before we read from Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sure there are probably a few here who say, well, I'm a believer. I know every believer has at least one spiritual gift, but I'm not really sure what my gift is. Well, my advice to you would be, well, what are you good at? What are you good at? What do you want to do? What desire do you have? If you're not really sure what you're good at, try a whole bunch of things and see what works out. If you're physically unable, and there probably are one or two people who are really physically unable to do a whole lot, but you can certainly encourage somebody. You can certainly be kind to someone. You can certainly pray, because every church, and I think we know this, every church needs those prayer warriors. Right, you've heard about those special people that just pray without ceasing. We need those people. So anyone, no matter who you are, what situation you are in, you can do something. Everyone can do something for the Lord. But what are you interested in? How would you like to serve? Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." So if the Lord has given you a gift, he's certainly going to allow you to figure it out. He doesn't want to keep it a mystery. So with me, I never had a whole lot of doubt. I knew that I wanted to preach and teach. I felt the call. I never really had much doubt about what I wanted to do, what that desire was. But really, ministry, the point is, ministry is much more than just this. Okay, we're all supposed to be involved in the ministry. Look at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. "And he, that is Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." So if we want the church to be built up, if we want to reach our full potential as a congregation, every person should be doing their part. Okay, the pastor's primary job is to shepherd and to oversee the flock and to equip and to teach. If you feel like, well, you're not equipping me the way that I want you to, hey, give me a call. We'll figure it out, okay? So all you'd have to do is ask. But the point is, we are all supposed to have a ministry. So what can we do? We should ask ourselves every day, what can I do for the Lord today? What can I do for someone else today? Maybe your ministry is musical. Maybe it's teaching the children. Maybe your ministry is showing mercy and kindness to those who need it. There's always somebody in the congregation struggling, right, with something. And maybe that person doesn't come and tell me. Maybe they don't come and tell the deacons, but you know about it. And you're their friend, and you can come alongside and help them out. And that is so, so important. It is essential that we have people caring for one another, praying for one another, helping one another. You could also go into a nursing home. What can I do? Well, go into a nursing home, bring someone flowers, talk to them for a few minutes, really lighten up their day. You know, anyone can do that. It's a powerful testimony. Not only does it bring glory to God, it really shows others the love that you have for others and for the Lord. You know, some people might hand out Bible tracts on the street. Okay, there's really no limit to what you can do. But whatever we do unto the Lord. And let's face it, we serve God really by serving one another, right? Because you're made in the image of God. So when you serve someone else, in a sense, you are serving the Lord in a very real sense. So, all right, let's go through some of the serving gifts. You can turn to Romans 12 if you would like. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Also, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. All the gifts we're going to be talking about are in one of those two passages. But Romans 12, 6 through 8 has a little more, so you can kind of look over that as we're going through this. But the first gift we're going to talk about is the gift of leadership or administration. I think it says, depending on your translation, he who rules or he who leads must do so with diligence. So this is the gift of leadership. The gift of administration. I know some people could split hairs and say there's some difference between the two, but when we talk about, you know, for example, the Obama administration or the Trump administration, what are we talking about? We're talking about the top leadership. So essentially, administration and leadership, it is the same thing. The Greek word that is used is a unique term that refers to a shipmaster or a captain, someone who directs a group of people towards a goal or a destination. So if you're good at telling people what to do, maybe this is your gift, you know. I'm just joking, but you say, well, my wife, man, she's really good at this. This is her gift. But husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives. If you have the ability to organize, you can figure out how to implement things, how to direct others effectively. You know, this may be your gift. Organizing church ministries and events in an effective and efficient manner. Being able to get the best out of people. Motivating them. Keeping things organized and on course. This is the gift of leadership or administration. Next, the spiritual gift of faith. Right? The spiritual gift of faith. You say, well, we all have this gift. Well, not so. This is not saving faith, all right? Every Christian has saving faith, but the spiritual gift of faith is something more than that. This gift of faith is a real confidence, a complete trust, a certainty in believing God and trusting God, and that really comes out in the way a person lives. A person who has a strong faith has a very strong relationship with the Lord. Now, as a believer, we all have a relationship with the Lord, but we all recognize those people that they seem to have a stronger relationship with the Lord. We believe, that person believes God at face value. They read his word and they just believe it. They don't doubt and wonder. They just trust in God's revealed word. The Bible often talks of the gift of faith being accompanied by great acts of faith. You think of the apostles, what did they do? They healed the sick. They gave sight to the blind. They had a strong faith. At times when they followed Jesus, they wavered. But once the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they really did have a strong, strong faith. Also, the apostle Paul, he had to have a strong faith because he went out. And he set up churches all throughout the Roman Empire. He fully trusted God when he went out. He could have said, you know what, I'm going out, and I don't know if they're going to believe me. And some of them didn't. And I don't know if this is going to work. I'm not sure if this is really what God wants me to do. He didn't think that way. He just went out, and he did it because he trusted God. Later on, there were those people who faced the most extreme persecution. They were fed to the lions. People stood up against emperors and kings and popes, and they would not back down. Why? Because they had the gift of faith. They trusted in God 100%. Those with the gift of faith, they trust God that he is sovereign and that he is good. They take him at his word, and they put the full weight of their lives into his hands. They're not surprised when God answers prayer. Sometimes we'll pray, and when God answers that prayer, wow, he really did it. Well, they're not really surprised when God answers prayer. They trust in him. They're not surprised when God works in mighty ways. The church in modern times really, really needs people with the gift of faith. Those who are not afraid to face some adversity. Those who are not willing to back down. Those who are not willing to compromise. Those who believe God's word, and they are not going to allow those seeds of doubt to creep in. The gift of faith. Next is the gift of mercy. This is so important. A church that is gifted with this gift, I mean, everybody knows it. Everybody can feel it. The gift of mercy. Of course, all Christians are supposed to be merciful because God has been merciful to us. But the gift of mercy is when people are especially able to be patient. Or you say, well, I'm not very patient. Maybe this isn't my gift. But they're able to be patient and compassionate towards others who are suffering and afflicted. The concern for the physical as well as spiritual need of those who are hurting are covered by this gift. Those with this gift really have a great empathy for others who are going through trials and sufferings. They're able to come alongside of people over extended periods of time and kind of see them through the healing process. These people are truly the hands and feet of God to the afflicted. The Holy Spirit gives this spiritual gift of mercy to some in the church to love and assist those who are suffering, to walk with them until the Lord allows their burdens to be lifted. The gift of mercy, of course, is found upon God's mercy towards us as sinners. But these people are sensitive to the feelings and circumstances of others. They can quickly discern when someone else is not doing well, and they feel the need to simply be there for one another. I mean, how important is that to say, you know, I am willing to just be there for somebody else? The gift of mercy. Now, next is the gift of giving. Now, when people think of the gift of giving, what do they think of? They probably think automatically about the collection plate. But that would be a too narrow a view, I believe. Okay, the gift of giving goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond someone's personal conviction to tithe or to give to a church or to a ministry. The gift of giving has been described, and I think this is an accurate description, been described as giving sincerely and generously without pretense and without hypocrisy. Now, what does that mean? Well, in secular situations, and this probably does happen within Christianity as well, but certainly in secular situations, people give out of a sense of duty. Well, I don't really want to, but I feel like I have to, right? People give in order to get something in return. I mean, I always think about the televangelists who, you know, if you sow your seed of faith for $100, God will give you $1,000. Well, if that's why you're giving, your motivation is all wrong, because in that sense, you're just giving to get something in return. That's not what it's all about. But certainly in secular situations, people give as a sign of their social status. Have you ever walked into a large hospital and you see this big plaque on the wall? If someone gives a lot of money, then their name is written prominently on those plaques. And listen, giving to hospitals and charities, I'm not putting that down, but you notice, because it's important that people do that. Praise God for people who do that, okay? But you notice the less money you give, the smaller your name becomes, right? But if you give a lot, like a massive amount, you could get a wing of the hospital named after you. So that kind of thing does happen. But the spiritual gift of giving is truly selfless, truly selfless. The Holy Spirit imparts this gift to some in the church just to meet the various needs of the church, its ministries, its missionaries, to help people who really don't have the means to provide for themselves. The goal is to encourage and to provide, giving all credit to God's love and provision. Those with this gift love to share with others. If they receive a financial blessing, the first thing they think of, how can I share this with other people? How can I share this with the Lord's work and with those who are in need? So these people are often very hospitable. They seek out ways and opportunities to help others. They are also excellent stewards and will often adjust their own lifestyle so they can further the spread of the gospel. That is the gift of giving. Hopefully many of you are recognizing, yes, this right here sounds like me. This sounds like this person, and we see that people within the church have these spiritual gifts. Now next, and this is really the last gift, but it is the gift of service ministry, usually referred to as helps. The spiritual gift of helps covers a wide range of activities. So if your spiritual gift hasn't fit into any category so far, it probably fits into this one, okay? There are two Greek words for this gift. The first one is found in Romans 12:7, and the Greek word, you're not going to see it there in your Bible unless you have a Greek New Testament. If you can read Greek, come talk to me. I'm sure we can use you. I don't know if we have anyone here that can. But the Greek word is diakonia. And what word does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the English word deacon. And what is a deacon? A deacon is a servant. What is a minister? A minister is a servant. But the basic meaning refers to those who wait tables, all right, to wait tables. And it's most often translated in the Bible as ministry. It refers to any act of service done in genuine love for the edification of the church community. The other Greek word used is translated helps in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And I would encourage you to look at these passages. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It has a similar meaning there, and it deals with those who help or aid in love within the church. The Holy Spirit endows some people with this gift to fill the many gaps, because oftentimes there are all sorts of different things that need to be done, but people don't necessarily think of it. A lot of different gaps, and they fill the gap here, and it really helps to spread and fulfill the Great Commission. The goal is to energize the church, to free up others to use their spiritual gift to the fullest. The result is the continued edification of the church and the added ability to really see beyond its own needs and then to reach out into the community. I mean, we shouldn't really just focus on serving the church, serving other believers. We can serve the unbeliever. I mean, we reach out to people with the gospel. We want to see them believe. We want to see them saved. But we need to help those who need help. If you walk down the street and you see someone who is genuinely in need, you don't say, well, are you a Christian? Because if you're not, I'm not going to help you. I mean, that would be the wrong attitude to have, obviously. So we should reach out beyond the church, I believe, as well. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll close with this passage. Those with this gift of helps do not seek recognition. They do not really seek a position in the spotlight. They just want to help out. You know, what can I do? How can I help? I'll do it. Really, the church could not function without this gift. And these folks are content with serving in the background, knowing that their contribution will bless the church. All right, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists," those who had been affected or influenced by Greek culture. "So there is a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So they felt like they were being mistreated. They were not getting enough food. They were not getting enough help and aid because they were not Jewish enough, basically. It says in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. These are people who are faithful in the basic things, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles said, you know what? We have this job of ministering the word and praying. And if we go and do all these other things, it's going to take away from our primary responsibility. So they chose seven men, they laid hands on them, and they appointed them to this ministry. And that gave the apostles, it really freed them up. Verse 7 says that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So do you see how important this gift is? Without it, the apostles, it would have been spread too thin, basically. Now, I believe this gift of helps goes far beyond what we read here in Acts chapter 6. A lot of people read this, they believe this is the first example of deacons in the Bible. Some people will debate that, but what is more important is that because there are so many gifts or situations that arise, so many different needs that arise, Christ has gifted his church, not making us all the same. I mean, how annoying would that be if we were just all the same, right? We all had the same gifts. That's not the way he does it. We're different. We're individuals. We have different talents, different abilities. Where one person is weak, there another person is strong. And that keeps the church dependent upon the Lord and dependent on one another. That's the way it should be. So a quick overview of some of the principles we talked about. Number one, serving does not have to happen within the church building. Number two, there is no job beneath us, no job too small. Number three, we need to first be faithful in the basic things before we can take on added responsibilities. And then number four, every believer can serve in some way because we are all called to be partakers in the ministry. So in conclusion, these gifts, along with the speaking gifts, they are necessary to the local church because when each person exercises their gift, that's when the body of Christ is at its most effective. Because then and only then will each part of the body be doing what God has truly called them to do.